Are you finding life difficult because you are following what God has said? Today on Scanning Bible Church Podcast, Elder Frank Acevedo continues with his series in 1 Peter to show us that as Christians, we cannot always understand what God allows to happen. But we must continue to trust Him as we continue doing what is right in His eyes. For He is our Creator and He is faithful. And welcome to the Scanning Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, January 16, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Frank Acevedo as he delivers his message entitled, Trusting God.
If you'll open your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll continue with our study. And as you're turning there, you know, I am totally amazed with the events that are taking place in the world already in this short, quick month of January. So much has taken place. There's been, unfortunately, a lot of it bad news, a lot of it natural forces. You know, the heavy rains and flash flooding in Australia, mudslides in Brazil. Here in this country, you know, ice storms and blizzards, whiteout conditions. Unfortunately, many people have suffered. Some have even to the point of having lost their lives. And that's just the natural world, natural forces, what we call Mother Nature. It doesn't include men against, you know, men taking their revenge against men or hatred or anger out on people. And that's what Peter is touching upon here to this early church. In writing to them, he's writing to people that have been persecuted or have been facing persecutions and various trials, fiery trials, I think he puts it. And it's not because of what they've done per se. They're not criminals. They're not rebelled. They haven't had demonstrations. They haven't burned flags. They've been peaceable people. They've been obeying the law. They've been keeping to themselves, worshiping the true living God. So why would they face persecution? Again, as we've touched upon before in our study, because they wouldn't worship the image of an emperor. They wouldn't worship gods that are no gods. They wouldn't take part in that which they knew to be false. So Peter here, as he comes to the end of chapter 4, brings out a very glorious conclusion, and in fact, it's a command. It's a command to those people, it's a command to us. It's been to a command to the church, to all believers throughout the ages. And so I'd like to start so we have the entire understanding of the one verse I'm preaching from, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to begin with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, our verse today, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's a command. That's a command to trust God, which is the title of our message today. I spoke to you on 1 Peter 4, I had all these wonderful if-then statements that come from here. If you are reviled and you are insulted for the name of Christ, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, if judgment begins with the household of God, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, then, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That is, Peter continues to exhort us, even in the face of persecution, do what is right. Continue to do good, our good works. In review, I'd like to read this from Matthew Henry and about the previous verses. He writes, hence we may learn the grievous sufferings of good people in this world are sad presages of much heavier judgments coming upon impenitent sinners. But if we take the salvation here in the highest sense, then we may learn it is as much as the best can do to secure the salvation of their souls. There are so many sufferings, temptations, and difficulties to be overcome, so many sins to be mortified. The gate is so straight and the way so narrow that it is as much as the righteous can do to be saved. Let the absolute necessity of salvation balance the difficulty of it. Consider, your difficulties are greatest at first. God offers His grace and help. The contest will not last long. But be faithful, even faithfulness to death, and God will give you the crown of life. We sang, crown him with many crowns, did we not? The ungodly and the sinner are unquestionably in a state of damnation. Where shall they appear? How will they stand before their judge? Where can they show their heads? If the righteous scarcely be saved, the wicked must certainly perish. That from Matthew Henry. So as we turn to examine our verse today, verse 19, Peter tells us, therefore, those. Well, who are those, the people that he's writing to? He's written already in earlier in these verses, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. He is writing to those Christians, those that I've already alluded to, the early church recipients of his letter. When we are called to suffer, when there's persecution, and that's what he's focusing here, persecution of people. You know, he's talked about being in subject and submission to authorities, to the king at that time, to be in submission even if you have a rough employer. Husbands, you know, your wives are in submission to you, and wives, you know, your husband is in submission to you. He should be leading the way as Christ leads the church. So there's all these avenues for suffering, for persecution, for the wrong things. Therefore, though, when you are called to suffer according to the will of God, you should look first and foremost to the safety of your soul. It is the duty of all Christians in all their distresses to look more to the keeping of their souls than to the preserving of their bodies. Your soul is of the greatest, most precious value, and yet it is always in the most danger. It's sufferings from the outside the body that raise within us discomfort and anger and other sinful and distressing passions. And it's our soul, then, that suffers the greatest. Matthew Henry again, as he wrote, remember, if the soul is not well kept, persecution will drive people to apostasy, the renunciation of faith. which is what the Romans wanted to do to these early church believers. Recant your belief in God, worship, bow down to this image of the emperor, and everything will be fine. We'll forget the past. And they said, no, we cannot and will not bow to an image of that which is not God. Yet Peter writes to us, for it is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. The Apostle Paul is recorded in Acts, a lot of the things that he did. Acts chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and he talked about the will of God. Well, actually, there was an example of the will of God being done. Starting at verse 11, and coming to us, Paul's belt was bound around his own feet and hands. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Luke writes, when we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Paul was willing to suffer, even if it led to his death. He was ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was interested and eager for the will of God to be done. From the New John Gill Exposition of the entire Bible, this commentary, they, the saints, should not think strange of their sufferings or complain of them, but patiently endure them, and especially when they consider that these are not the effects of chance or merely owing to the malice and wickedness of men or to any other secondary cause, but they are the will of God, are by his appointment, under his direction, and by his order, and for their good and for his own glory. Which is still very tough to understand, isn't it? When Peter wrote here that we should rejoice during these tribulations, during these trials, during persecution. Keep on rejoicing, he wrote. My little particular family emergency yesterday was waking up to a pain in my side and realizing that I was trying to pass the Rock of Gibraltar. And I never did see the little flake, little mineral flake that was in my system. But that's what it felt like. Ladies, I commiserate with you with childbirth. But what an incredible feeling. And through it all, I'm thinking, I trust God to get me through this, that this pain will not last forever. And of course, it did not. Once the episode happened, I was done. But my goodness, I'm thinking, how do I rejoice in the midst of this pain? And this is just so minor. This is just minor irritation is what it actually is. What about people who in the face of actual, real persecution, and I know a lot of you read The Voice of the Martyrs, how do they continue to rejoice when they see their church destroyed, their villages burnt down, life lost? And yet, Peter writes, keep on rejoicing. Peter also writes, therefore, those also who suffer, that is us, of course, according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls. What a wonderful word, entrust. If we read it over quickly, it doesn't really say much to us. We just trust God and we go on. But for you English majors, this is a wonderful word. It's the present, middle, imperative, third plural of paratithmai, which is an old word, It's a banking word in the sense of to deposit, to hand over to someone something, to trust. And thinking of banks, we want to give somebody our money and trust our money to them so that we can, one, know where our money is, whether it's safe, it's in a vault or something, and that's be really nice if it earns some interest. But with the conditions of the world today, as we have seen the banking industry go way downhill with their ethics and their integrity, and we wonder, can we trust banks anymore? Can we trust men anymore to handle our money and do what is right? But Peter here uses the word entrust to say you can turn to God and trust Him. Paul, in concordance, compliments Peter's writing here. He writes in 1 Timothy 1:18, he uses the same word entrust. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, he writes. In 2 Timothy, Paul also says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Hand over to someone something of value. You can trust them to handle what you've given them correctly and properly. And this word entrust, curiously enough, is also the same word that our Lord used as he was dying on the cross. And we'll get to that in a minute. Some examples of the word entrusting from Scripture. In Psalms 37:5, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Psalm 31:5, and this is where those should be very familiar words to you. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And again, Jesus saying those words on the cross in Luke 23:46. And Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Entrusting to God something of very precious value. Peter writes here, you are to entrust your soul. The only way to keep your soul well and healthy is to entrust it to God. Trust your souls to God by solemn dedication, prayer, and patient perseverance in well-doing. Good people, where they are in affliction, have great encouragement to entrust their souls to God because He is their Creator and faithful in all His promises. To whom do we entrust our soul? Did Peter write God here, the Father? He chose to use a very interesting word. He turns us to face our Creator. And he tells us a little bit about him. He says we are to trust our faithful Creator. God is faithful to his covenant promises that he's made to his people. And he's the Creator, therefore also all our almighty Preserver. He, not we, must keep our souls. Sin, if you recall, destroyed the original spiritual relation between us, man, the creature, and the Creator, leaving that only of government. Faith restores it so that the believer living to the will of God rest implicitly on his Creator's faithfulness. That from Jameson Fawcett's Brown Bible Commentary. Well, what does God say of himself of being a faithful Creator? Psalm 138, verse 8. It reads, the Lord will accomplish what it concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Psalm 146, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And from Isaiah, the prophet tells us, everyone who is called by my name, says the Lord, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. In fact, a little later in Isaiah 51, some comforting words. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass, that you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? Well, does Jesus have any part in this title, Creator? Can we trust him with our souls? Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The unknown writer of Hebrews adds this, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in fact, the final book of the Bible tells us that without a doubt that Jesus will be revered, worshiped not only as the Lamb of God, but also co-equal with Almighty God. Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and were purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. John writes, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, superlative upon superlative. And the NASB says this so clearly, and it's so mind-boggling. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea on the sea and all things in them, every created thing I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Can you imagine the sound? Every created thing. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Is Jesus co-equal with God? Yes, indeed. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, let's look in that last part, in doing what is right. Peter has written this so that we make sure we understand exactly what he means. Verse 15, he wrote that, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's not what he wants to see. That's not what the Lord wants to see. Instead, it's our continuing to do what is right. Our entrusting of ourselves to God is not to be a laid-back and passive quietism or a withdrawal from the world, but rather by being actively engaged in doing what is right. Why? Peter wrote, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, here are some examples of doing right in the face of persecution. From the Old Testament, the book of Esther. If you recall, Esther, a Jewess, has been made queen. The Jews, though, are still facing persecution. They're away from their homeland. And it seems that the only one who can really help them out now is Queen Esther. And she does something which was totally unheard of, and we'll read about it here. But her final words are, if I perish, I perish if I do them. Doing right in the face of persecution. Esther 4, chapter 4, verse 16, she says, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In doing right and looking out for her people, she was ready to do something that was against the law, going into the king. Permissible for the king to come into his subjects, but the queen, a female, never came in to her lord. But she had to do something for her people. Well, how about the prophet Jeremiah? Poor man is persecuted continually for bringing the word of God, the true word of God, to the people of Israel. In Jeremiah 26, verses 11 through 15, he proclaims the word of God to them, and this is their reaction. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. He does not deny that. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. He has told them the truth, and they want to kill him. Jeremiah says, but as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Doing right in the face of persecution. Daniel, the book of Daniel, has some great examples. The three young lads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are about to be put into that fiery furnace because they won't worship the king. And this is their words to the king: O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, if it be so. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In a similar fashion, this is what was happening to the early church, not worshiping their gods or the image of the emperor, in doing what is right, worshiping the one true God. They were willing to face persecution, willing to face even death. And Daniel himself, that scene of him about to be tossed into the lion's den because he continued to pray to God. The king, Darius, at this time, unfortunately had unwittingly played into the hands of his other officials and created a law that was very foolish, that was on the books for 30 days. And it was meant to have this purpose, to have Daniel destroyed. And when Daniel was put in the den of lions, there's this big ceremony. The thing is sealed. The king puts his signet on the wax. It's all official. Nobody can touch that. The king could not sleep overnight. The next morning, when he'd come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And you say, well, Frank, that's all good and well. That's good Bible stories. But what about now? What about what's happening right now, even in this congregation? Do we entrust our souls to God? Yes. Yes. Because it's not only our duty, it's also a privilege, a great privilege. And the sense is that when we are called to suffer for Christ, we should entrust everything to God, because he is our creator, is he not? He's the governor of the universe, and he will judge all things righteously. And if we're even called to lay down our lives for his sake, we don't lose them. Though the body may perish, we should entrust our souls into the hands of God. Didn't Peter tell us that Jesus was our example, our great example? Paul reminds us from Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For there is no partiality with God. So continue, beloved, with all your strength in doing what is good and right. Paul wrote that so we know and understand that through this is how we attain glory, honor, and eternal life. So as we come towards the end of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, we end it with a command. Peter ends it with a command. You shall trust your souls to your Creator, your faithful Creator. I'm sure he was a student. We may not have known it, but he was probably a student of the Old Testament. I'm sure, because that was the writings they had that were extant at that time. And he may have read this from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, which reads, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Comforting words. Such faith in the omnipresence of Jehovah was a basic tenet of the Jewish faith, because although they had never seen him, all Jewish people believed implicitly that God was always present. Their history was proof of his eternal care and protection. They had full faith in an invisible God. And it's apparent that our apostle here, Peter, finally understood, did he not? In the very first chapter, speaking of Christ, he wrote, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, joy inexpressible and full of glory, and obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." We have never seen God, and we have never seen Jesus Christ like the apostles did. But yet, there is no one in existence in which we put all of our trust and faith in. He is alive, and he is real. We know him, and he knows us. Through faith, you believe that he's alive. The Spirit of God witnesses to us continually that Jesus Christ lives. And although we can't see him, we trust him. But it is of critical importance to us that we heed the command of the apostle to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let God perform his work in us, and we perform the work he has given us to do. And even in the face of persecution, we have his promises, and he will not fail us in performing them. Trust me, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth, whether in this world or the world to come." He is the life that is eternal. Christ is everything everyone in this world needs. Everything that Adam lost, we may regain in Jesus Christ. We can trust his presence, his promises, and his person. There is no greater comfort in the entire world than that. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and the glory this day for these great truths. And we pray, Father, asking for the continual strength to obey this command, to entrust our souls to you, our faithful Creator. For indeed, we have nothing that we can call our own, only that which you have given to us. And that is rightfully yours, Father. We return to you, knowing full well, though, that you safeguard our treasure in heaven. And there, Father, we look eagerly to be with you, safe for eternity, praising you, giving you the glory. But until that day, Father, as so many of us have experienced in times past and in the world today, persecution, and even to the point of perishing, giving up life. Father, may we have the strength to face that, to be like our great example, our Lord Jesus, to face the uncertainties of life, knowing that one day we will indeed give up this life. According to the way you choose for us, though, Father, is entirely up to you. But through it all, we rejoice. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We bow before you. And if we could now, Father, we would cast many crowns before your feet. Again, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we give you the praise and the glory. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.